Along with David, we welcome everyone here and are glad that you are with us this morning and hope that you're ready to open your Bibles and study with us together from the Word of God. In Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, our Lord, in the proclaiming of the Sermon on the Mount, spoke of a principle that should be a guiding force for each of us throughout our lives. He says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Many have used this portion of our Lord's sermon to refer to things or to condemn things that simply are not so. And what our Lord is trying to point out to these to whom he is speaking is that those who will follow him, those who will be Christians, must not have a vengeful attitude. We must be those who are seeking reconciliation, whatever the case may be. Many have said that these verses go to such an extent to say that one cannot defend oneself if they are put into a precarious situation in which life or health are threatened. But that simply is not so. Our Lord is trying to get across to those to whom He is speaking the fact that we should not be those who simply try to get back at another for something they have done unto us. But in the midst of speaking these particular words, we find Him making reference to this statement: "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." In the first century, under the command of Rome, it was both common and in every case in which it was sought necessary by law that if one who was not a Roman was commanded, chosen, and told by a Roman commander or any Roman to carry some sort of item, they were required to do so at least up to a mile. You think in particular when our Lord was carrying His cross outside of the gates of the city, and at some point we find that the Roman guards pulled one off the side of the road, one named Simon, a Cyrenian, and they told him to bear that cross the rest of the way to Calvary. Simon was not given the choice as to whether or not this was something he would wish to do. When this Roman guard came to him and said, "You're going to bear this cross the rest of the way," he was commanded by law to do so. Now Christ makes reference to this law that Rome had instituted and said that if someone command thee to go with him a mile, to go with him instead twain or two. And from this verse do we bring... the common idea, the common principle of second mile Christianity. And I believe that is exactly what our Lord is trying to instill within these people's minds. That being a Christian is not just about skimming by, but it is about going the second mile in everything that we do and in everything in which we have opportunity to do. We don't just try to get by, but we try to excel, not for personal glory, but in order to bestow upon the one whom we serve the glory that he deserves. And this morning I'd like for us to notice three areas of life in which it is absolutely necessary for us to go the second mile as children of God. And if we do not, then our desires in life are going to be seen by our actions, or in many instances, lack thereof. First of all, we find the Scriptures to teach that with regards to second mile Christianity, We should go the second mile in living. And when I use the word living in making this point, I'm referring to our secular social lives. Everything that we do in life casts some sort of reflection upon our Christianity and upon the church of which we are part. Now that reflection can be cast for the good. That reflection can be cast for the bad. But everything we do is going to have some sort of reflection cast upon our Christianity. We're either going to be termed as a true Christian or a hypocritical Christian. And in Matthew 5, the very same chapter, but earlier in that chapter, our Lord had this to say, beginning in verse 14, that ye, speaking, referring His disciples, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now notice He says that ye cast forth a light. And as a city that's set on a hill, your actions are not going to be hidden. But rather they're going to be open, they're going to be public, they're going to be seen. Make sure you cast forth the light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, the dimly lit lamp allows for little direction through life. If you've ever been out in the woods or in some other remote location at night, and there are no street lights, there's no other form of artificial light, all you have is the moonlight. And it may be bright or it may be dim. How easy is it for you to weave your way and go in the direction you want to go with such a dim light? Well, it's not very easy. You kind of have to have your bearings straight and know what you're doing. But if you have a good bright light, maybe you carry with you a lantern or a flashlight, and you shine that in the direction you're going, it's going to brighten your path. You're not going to trip over a limb or stumble into a tree or whatever the case may be. You're going to see the direction in which you're going. There's going to be a brightness whereby your steps are directed. Christ says the light that we shine forth as children of God must be one that is bright, must be one that is pure, and must be one that is true. Else it's going to be little more than a dim light. Our life, socially and secularly, casts a reflection upon who we are. And I think in particular of one area of life in which it benefits us to a great extent to go the second mile. And you can simply take this example and apply it to every area in which we live. And that is the workforce. How beneficial is it for us to not just scrape by and do the bare minimum when we are working, but rather go the extra mile to make sure that what we do is done and done right? There is a good friend and great mentor of mine who years ago lost his son at a very young age, too soon, I think around the age of 19, and just barely graduated high school. And he and his friend had been out the night before and was doing nothing sinful. But they had been out late doing something, hunting or something. And instead of going back to his home, this man's son decided to stay at his friend's house. And they had to be at work early the next morning. And so they got up the next morning and were driving down the road about 5 o'clock. And something caused the other fella to veer off the road and caused an accident. And I believe the fella who was driving didn't lose his life, but this man's son died in that car accident. And certainly he does not speak of it very much, but there is one occasion in which there was going to be a themed issue of one of our periodicals in the Brotherhood. And it was going to deal with grief and how can we ourselves deal with grief. And this man was in a great position to lend some information, some advice to other parents who find themselves in that same situation. And I was reading through his article, and he was obviously speaking quite fondly of his son, whom he loved very much. And at one point, he was speaking about him, and this boy would, like most, take summer jobs through school. And now that he was out of school, was working full time. And this man remarked that on a number of occasions, his son's employers would come to him and tell him that Jared can have a job with me anytime because of his work ethic. You see, he wasn't just trying to scrape by to say the job was done. He was going the extra mile to say that the job was done right. And I think that that told much about the boy's character and his upbringing. But I just say all that to say this, that only if such could be said or would be said about all of us in our jobs, in our occupations, the opportunities that we have in our workplaces to shine forth the light of our Lord, at least by our work ethic, is a valuable tool that we need to take advantage of more often. And the fact that all around there may be others who are just scraping by, doing the bare minimum just to say the job is done, but then they look at you, and they look at what you do, and how adamant you are about your job and about your responsibilities. And that light is being shown forth as an example of one who is moral, one who is credible, and one who has good character. And that example is going to cast a good reflection upon your Christianity, and it's going to cast a good reflection upon the church of which you are a member. But as I said, that is only one example with regards to our social and secular living. You can replay that scenario time and time over in anything that we do and realize that if we will go the second mile in living as our Lord commanded in Matthew 5:14-16, and let that light shine before men that they see our good works, works that are good, work that carries forth in good, and then produces that which is good, is going to be a lasting example to all that see us, and is going to cast reflection upon the Lord whom we serve and what He expects of His children. And so first and foremost this morning, if we're going to be second mile Christians, that second mile Christianity in many ways is going to start in our social life, and in how we live, and the example that we cast forth unto all with whom we come in contact. Secondly, though, as pertaining to second mile Christianity, realize that it's not just about going the second mile in living, but going the second mile in loving. Most relationships in this world, in our society at least, fail, I would say, based on my limited experience, fail based upon one of two reasons, or maybe a little bit of both. It's either because no effort is being put forth into that relationship by at least one party, or it's because only the minimum effort is being put into that relationship by at least one party. Now, it may be on the part of both, but it's always going to be because of at least one. And if no effort is being put into that relationship, or if just the minimum effort is being put into that relationship upon the part of one, the other party in that relationship is sooner or later probably going to tire of that. Because they're being put into a situation where they're having to put forth more than their half. And I understand that we often describe marriages as being 100% effort upon the husband and 100% effort upon the wife. But we realize that in a healthy marriage, there comes a balance of responsibility with regards to that relationship. And if somebody is simply not willing to put forth the effort in their marriage or in that relationship, then it is usually doomed to fail. Second mile Christianity is going to demand going the second mile with regards to loving. It's going to be with regards to loving in a marriage. It's going to be with regards to loving in friendships that we have with various ones with whom we are acquainted, and with any with whom we come in contact. We must go the second mile in loving. But focusing especially upon the marriage relationship, the husband and wife relationship, we see the Bible depicting the godly home that is a picture of emotional stability and health is going to be one in which there is that stability. It's going to be one in which there is that balance between the two. But how successful and happy are homes where love is really nothing more than a monotonous routine, in which there's really no spark or spontaneity? Marriage is something that takes work. It's something that takes effort. And for marriage to work right, as God intends for it to work right, it's not just about going through the actions of having it fulfilled, but it's also about going through the proper effort of seeing it succeed. And we enjoy talking about and hearing about successful marriages. Sadly, on the television today, it's too often the case that the only marriage that gets much press is the failed marriage. And you have the celebrities that seems like many people's lives are only consumed with whose marriage is going to fail next. And there's really no attention given to the marriages that succeed, and the marriages in which there has been the proper effort of going the second mile to see that marriage succeed. My friends, it's all around us. And by looking to these, though who may not be Christian homes, but successful marriages, we can learn much that we can apply in some ways to ourselves and in many ways aid us in all that we do. In Titus 2, 1 through 5, Paul, in speaking to Titus, gave some instruction with regards to how marriage can be built up and how it can succeed. And he talks about how the older teach the younger. And he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, if these are things that are sound doctrine, then they are obviously good to be known and good to be put into practice. He says that the aged men be sober, graceful, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These matters of sound doctrine pertaining to Christianity also pertain to society, and we see a very specific reference being made to their placement in the home. And what Paul says is that these are those that require going the second mile. Some of these are not simple natural actions or natural traits that come without effort. Because notice Paul says, let the aged men teach. And let the aged women teach the younger women. Brethren, if it doesn't take effort upon our part, then there's not going to be learning upon our part. There are some feelings and some emotions and some actions that may come naturally to some. But generally speaking, these are things that take learning. These are things that take practice and effort. Sometimes we succeed to a great extent. Sometimes certain things may fail and we learn from those mistakes, but we build upon them. And by doing that, we're going to see the same example in our relationships being shown forth into the world as we do with regards to our social living being shown forth into the world. Our social lives are allowing us, if we're living godly in Christ, going the second mile, allow us to shine forth the light of God unto the world that they may see our good works and glorify the Father. And in the same way, godly, successful marriages in which effort is being put forth and both parties are going the second mile to see them succeed, shine forth the light of God into the world that they see what a godly home is. And friends, if ever an example of a godly home needed to be shown forth into the world, it's right now. With things that are going on in this country and laws that are being made that essentially are breaking others. And through all of this, we see sin infiltrating the home. The home is no longer defined as God defined it. And the expectations in the home are no longer what God expects. Brethren, we need the light of godly marriage, the light of the godly home being shown forth into the world, that they see what it truly is, how it's defined, how it goes about in daily activity, what the responsibilities are, and how it succeeds. By doing that, we find glory will be given to God, our lives will be benefited, and society will be benefited by having seen what God expects of all. And so second mile Christianity is going to involve going the second mile in living. It's going to involve going the second mile in loving. And finally, it's going to involve going the second mile in laboring. And we've already talked about our physical labor and how it can be an effective tool in reaching others. But now we're talking about our labor for the Lord. In Ephesians 4:1, we see Paul describing it as just that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Is Paul saying there that God calls us into a particular secular vocation and that if we don't follow in it, then we're sinning? No. He's using the word vocation to refer to our Christian labor in service to God. Regardless of what our occupation in life is, we as children of God share a common and unified vocation, and that is serving the Lord. Many can serve Him in a variety of ways, but ultimately all must serve Him to His glory and in the ways specified by Him. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul went about to prove that all have different abilities. And many can serve God in many different ways. He says that the eye does not say to the hand, well, I'm not the eye, so I might as well be plucked out because I'm no good. And the hand doesn't say, well, I'm not the ear, so you might as well cut me off because I can't hear. Paul said, you may all be different, and you may all have different abilities, but those abilities often can be harnessed in service to God. And by combining you all together, just as you have all the different parts of the body combined to form the human body functioning as one, all of you different members come together as one body in Christ to serve with a unified ability and purpose. Our labor for the Lord is the utmost necessity in life. It is our first priority. Nothing comes before serving God. And that's why Paul said that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We have been called, each and every one who is a child of God, to His service. We are commanded to go into all the world and teach the gospel. We are commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. We are commanded to live faithfully in all matters of morality and doctrine. We have expectations placed upon us by God to serve in His kingdom, the opportunity of a lifetime. and the opportunity that will bear us well into eternity if we will step up to the plate. Go the second mile in laboring for the Lord. And by doing that, we find Christ saying what shall be the end result. He said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, to come unto me, all ye that who? Or all ye that what? Labor. All of you that put forth the effort required to serve as New Testament Christians, to glorify God, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In verse 28, he clarifies the labor. He refers to what extent that labor must be had. And he says, to come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If we truly labor as God has commanded and expects us to labor, we are going to be tired. We're going to be heavy laden. The burden placed upon our shoulders is great, yet it's one that can be bore. And when it is bore through life, we're going to become tired. Christ says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. That rest, though, is reserved only for those who go the second mile, who not only do the minimum asked, but love God to such an extent that all that can be done is, whereby the church is built up, souls are saved, and God receives the praise. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, Paul said this, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What if God put forth the same amount of effort to bless you in life that you put forth to serve Him? When I was reading 1 Corinthians 3:8 the other day and studying for this sermon, that's the question that crossed my mind. Before, I've heard it asked, what if the church did as the preacher preached, or if the preacher preached as the church did, and so on and so forth. We've heard those kind of questions asked. But when I read this verse, those questions brought to my mind this question. What if God put forth the effort to bless, the same amount of effort to bless me that I put forth to serve Him? How blessed would I be? Well, whether I'm very blessed or not so very blessed, cast a reflection then upon the amount of effort that I am putting into serving my God. Brethren, we have the greatest opportunity in the world. It's a great responsibility, but even more than a responsibility, we have the greatest opportunity in all the world to serve our God as Father. Not everybody can say that. In fact, the vast minority can say that we can serve God as Father, as our Master, as ruler of our lives. Why do it half-hearted? Why not throw everything that we have behind all that we do? We can do it in life. That will cast a reflection upon who we serve and how we serve. We can do it in our relationships, and that will cast a reflection upon how we serve. But ultimately, by doing it in the way that we serve itself, we're going to see the greatest reflection cast. And that is a reflection of righteousness shown forth by God. Never should doing just enough be a thought that crosses the mind of a Christian. I've heard where some have said that they just want to be able to barely squeeze through the gate of heaven as it's shutting. That's the wrong attitude. We should desire to do in life everything that God has expected of us so that there's not anything left to chance. I don't like things to be left to chance in my life. I like stability. And no doubt you like stability as well. Why would we desire anything less than complete stability when it comes to our soul's salvation? Is it because we don't fully comprehend the gravity of eternity and the extent to which we're going to be blessed in heaven or in torment in hell? Brethren, eternity is real. Heaven is real. The place of condemnation is real. And by understanding the gravity of the one of two places we shall spend forever, hopefully we will come to a better understanding of the effort that should be put forth in our Christian lives. This morning, though, it may be the case that you're here and you're not even a Christian. You're not one who has been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, and so therefore your sins have never been washed away. They've never been redeemed. If that's the case, friends, start on that road that one day will lead you to heaven. You've heard the Word of God, and no doubt you've studied it for yourself. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from them, and turn your life into a life of righteousness and service to God? Will you confess that faith before us, and upon that confession, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, contacting the blood of Christ, being added to the church, and living in hope of heaven forever? If so, heaven's invitation is extended unto you at this time. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, and yet you have long since left the faithful pathway and gone back into the ways of the world, why not come back? Repent of those sins, confess them, and pray unto God for forgiveness, and He will, as promised, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are here this morning and subject to heaven's invitation in need of the atoning blood of Christ, we hope and pray that you will come now while together we stand and sing.